So, okay, Esther chapter 2, verses, we'll do 1 through 11 tonight, and then 12 through 23 next week. Remember, taking it half a chapter a week just to kind of give people some room and some sanity. So let's go in pieces here. Abigail, do you mind doing Esther chapter 2, verse 1? Esther 2, verse 1.
Mm-hmm. After these things, when the anger of King A had
abated. Yeah, just yep. passed. Yep. King A's abating anger.
Mm-hmm. He remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her.
Okay, so after these things, so let's back up. King Ahasuerus was having a huge rager in Esther chapter 1. Cam, what was the purpose of said rager? I'm sure it's rager in Hebrew, but so what was the purpose of his rager? What was the main purpose?
Queen Vashti refused to see him whenever he called for her.
Right, so but when he has the party, why is he having this huge party?
In order to gain support for people to follow him and kind of fight for him in war.
Yes. So he's going to war with Greece. Now, in Esther chapter 1, in 1:3, we learn, Ty, according to Esther 1:3, what year of his reign was that party?
The third year.
All right. That was in the third year of his reign. We're going to learn in chapter 2, verse 16, that it is now the seventh year of his reign. So this isn't back to back, okay? Does that make sense? Chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's some time in between these things. It's 4 years, okay? And during this four-year period, we know from extra biblical literature that he loses his war with Greece, okay? Not the musical, but the country, right? So he loses his war. Nobody? Man. So he loses the war with Greece. All right. Tough crowd. He loses the war with Greece. What's based on chapter one, what's one reason King A probably lost this battle? Think about what kind of a leader this guy is. Alexa, go for it.
He is passive and weak.
Yes, he is. Men. Am I right, ladies? He is. He's passive and he's weak, and we'll see, and that theme is going to play up over and over and over again. King A, with all his power, with all his grandeur, he is so shallow and so passive. He is not a leader. So he loses this war with Greece, and he, as if he hadn't already, he just absolutely goes off the deep end. And we actually see it in verse 1. Abigail, can you read verse 1 one more time?
Yep. After these things, when the anger of King A had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her.
He remembers what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Now, not a trick question, Ty, but who gets to do the decreeing in a kingdom?
The king.
So it's not what had been decreed against her. It should really say what? What should it really say?
The king decreed it.
What he had done. But it doesn't say that. It says what had been decreed. He's not responsible. He's hands off. This isn't me. He's just not a leader. So I think right away in verse 1, we're seeing, bro, this is why you lost the war with Greece. You know what I mean? I mean, you have cups made of gold. How are you going to lose a war with Greece? So anyway, so he loses. And he remembers Vashti and how horrible, well, excuse me, how, this is his perspective, how horrible she was. How dare she not let him objectify her, right? Like, of all the nerve, right? So he remembers all this. And so now there's this new plan, okay? Sydney, can you read 2 through 4?
Certainly. Then the king's young men who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa the citadel under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given them, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so.
Okay, so several things here. Again, if you think the Bible's boring, it's because you are not reading it, all right? Esther's one of those that I always think it's so funny when middle schoolers are like, yeah, we're going through Esther. It's like, are you really though? Are you really reading this? So let's just back up. Caleb, King A, Queen Vashti is not just, not a trick question. Queen Vashti is not just his queen. She's his what? If she's not like the king and the queen. They're not just king and queen. They're what in real life?
Aren't they related to each
other? No. Alexa, help him out. So she's actually his what?
Like a wife? Is that what you're thinking?
Yeah. Okay. She's his wife. Yeah, so they are related, Caleb. You are there. But probably not in that way. Persia is not that messed up, thankfully, but it's pretty close. So his wife is giving him trouble, right? So the normal person's solution, Cam, you're basically married, right? If your fiance and you are having a bit of a spat, what is the natural, normal human thing that you two should probably do if you're having a problem?
We should talk it out.
We should talk it out, yes. But in King A's instance instead, Ty, what basically, if his wife's giving him trouble, what does he basically decide to do?
Basically just put that decree against her, and then he wants to have beautiful young virgins, apparently.
Trade out for another one. Yeah, he literally just wants to get rid of, if this wife's giving him trouble, he wants to trade out and get another one. So, and then, yeah, so let's back up the plan. Let's see who gets to be the most red-faced this evening. Let's go Abigail. If you're gonna intern at PVN, you got to start doing the hard stuff. Based on 2 through 4, so let's go back. Cam, can you read 2 through 4? And then Abigail, I want you to kind of spark note it for me and tell me, what is King A's master plan here? So go ahead, Cam.
King's personal attendant suggested, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners to each province in his kingdom so that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem at the fortress of Susa. Put them under the supervision of
Hegai. He doesn't really come back, so you're okay.
Okay. The king's eunuch.
Yes, good. Yes. I was about to say, how do you forget what a eunuch?
I know. It's just not good. Okay. Keep her of the women and give them the required beauty treatments. Then the young woman who pleases the king will become queen instead of Vashti. This suggestion pleased the king, and he did accordingly.
So Abigail, in the Bible, what is the plan here of King A?
So it's basically like The Bachelor with virgins.
Yes, that's going to be the title of, when I post this on the podcast, that's going to be the title of this. So it is, it's The Bachelor with all these virgins. Now there's a lot of important stuff in here. One, they're virgins, okay? Now Ty, keep it like G or Y7 as best you can. Why do they have to be virgins if they're going to be with King A? Because this will be important later on.
I guess because they wouldn't have been, well, I guess I don't really know the word, but it hasn't been spoiled, I guess.
I get what you mean. It's so King A is, he's God, right? He is the God of Persia. He is such a lame God, but he is. And so, and remember, this is why, notice, according to the verses, Cam, what is the name of the group of people who are in charge of the women? They're the what? Hegai is a what?
A eunuch.
He's a eunuch, yes. And eunuchs are men who have, in probability, been castrated so that they cannot be with these women, because you can't be with someone who's been with the king. It makes the king look less than, this woman has been with God, et cetera, et cetera. That's what's going on here. So the plan is essentially to bring in these women, and they are there to be given something in particular. Sydney, what are they to be given according to verse 3, kind of towards the end?
Cosmetics.
Yes, I heard one person say this is like some of the beauty women products. This is like their favorite verse in the Bible. Let their cosmetics be given to them, right? All the makeup you could dream. And then I think, Cam, you said beauty treatments. Does anyone else have anything different? Mine is cosmetics as well, beauty treatments. So they're going to be beautified, essentially, right? And you got to remember, this is the ancient world. Makeup isn't everywhere, right? And whoever pleases the king will become queen instead of Vashti. I'm not going to draw any diagrams, but this means exactly what you think it means, okay? And that is the plan. This is the nationwide plan for these women and for the king. So let's back up a second here. Look at how shallow King A is, right? When we have, and this is just an extra thing, but when we have trouble with friends or when we have trouble with spouses or people we're dating, now obviously there's a line, right? There's a limit. And sometimes you have to cut bait, and that's what you're supposed to do, okay? But especially in the context of marriage, especially in the context of wanting your friendship with someone to grow deeper, when we have to reconcile with the person that has wronged us, or when we have to reconcile to who we have wronged, that's what deepens us as people, okay? That's what makes us deeper people, better people. But if we have issues with friends and then we just ditch them for another friend group, sometimes that's okay, but you're never actually going to grow. You see what I mean? I heard an example. There are animals with really hard shells. And oftentimes animals with hard shells are very dumb animals, or they have no memory training in their brain. Because anytime something hits them, they don't actually feel it. So they don't understand that it's dangerous to do it again. Does that make sense? They're not growing. And if we just continue to keep that shell up around us and changing friend groups and changing girlfriends and changing boyfriends and changing schools and changing jobs. And again, there's a line. You have to sometimes. But if you continue to rotate between all these different places, you're never actually going to grow, changing churches over and over and over and over and over. You're never actually going to get to grow deeper and do that hard work. That's part of why King A is so shallow, right? And that's what God's love helps us to do, is to deepen us as people when we encounter brokenness in ourselves or in other people. That's what deepens us, okay? King A has an issue and he just wants to rotate to the next thing. No wonder he's so shallow. No wonder he's not the leader he's supposed to be. Okay? Makes sense? So this is the plan, to get all these girls together, make them as beautiful as that world would allow, and then one by one, they're to spend the night with King A, and whoever pleases him the most is the one who's going to be queen. Not a great strategy for picking a government leader, right? Okay, Persia is a mess. Now let's meet one of our main characters. Ty, can you just read 5, Esther 2, 5?
Yep. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shammai, son of Kish, a Benjaminite.
Good. All right. So this is huge. This is Mordecai. We'll learn there's more to come about Mordecai. Mordecai is introduced as a couple of different things, okay? Abigail, what is one thing that Mordecai is introduced as? Something about him.
A Jew?
He is a Jew. All right, this is important. In ancient Eastern storytelling, which is what Esther is, in ancient Eastern storytelling, when you are introduced... If you are introduced with a characteristic, that characteristic will define your story, okay? It doesn't mean that you'll always stay that way, but that characteristic is a huge part of your story. Like, think about Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name in Hebrew is Yaakov, which means to grab the heel. It's like if Ty and I are going to race and I grab Ty's heel to slow him down, I'm cheating. And that was Jacob's story. Think about it. Jacob swapped the blessing with Esau for the meal, right? Jacob went in disguised as Esau to get the blessing. That trait defines him. And Mordecai being a Jew this will be a massive part of the story. And once we get to Esther, you'll see that again. Now, he's not just that. He is something else as well. Caleb, in verse 5, what else is Mordecai? What else is going on with Mordecai in verse 5?
It says that he is a son of Jair, son of Shimei, and son of Kish, a Benjaminite.
Nice. Okay, good, good. So Caleb went back to the text, which is what I want. He's a Benjamite. Let's dig real deep here. All right. The tribe of Benjamin. Somebody else has already come from the tribe of Benjamin. And we talked about them last year in Ruth. We didn't actually like study them. But someone else comes from Benjamin that's important. Cam, thoughts? You got the wheels turning? Somebody else comes from Benjamin. Are you going to guess, Cam?
I want to say Ruth, but I don't.
No. So remember, Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth's not even from Israel. Okay. Alexa, Ty, thoughts on this? All right. Remember, Ruth is about Judah. Bethlehem's in Judah, right? Because Ruth was a polemic for a king. Do you guys remember this? Who's the king that comes out of Ruth at the very end of the story?
David.
Good, Sydney. So there's David. Judges is right before Ruth, and Judges ends with the tribe of Benjamin doing all these horrible things. Sydney, do you remember what king is from the tribe of Benjamin?
Saul.
Okay. And Saul's dad's name is Kish. So Mordecai is not just a Jew. Mordecai is a direct descendant of King Saul. Okay. Not that he's royalty, because remember, kings have multiple wives who have multiple wives, who have multiple children, who have, et cetera, et cetera, and he wasn't the firstborn. Now, that doesn't mean that he is Saul's son. This is literally hundreds of years later, okay? But he is a descendant of Saul. Now, this is why this is important. This will come into play later when we meet Haman, okay, the bad guy. Haman's ancestry bumps right up with King Saul, and it is not good, which explains why Haman reacts the way he does when Mordecai doesn't bow to him. I know that was a lot. We're all on the same page? So Mordecai is a descendant of Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. Kish is Saul's dad. So Mordecai is related to Saul, okay? Israel's first king, all right? So this is hugely important. And again, Alexa, in ancient Eastern storytelling, when you are given a trait, why does that matter?
It's going to define you in some way.
Yes, it will define you. Good job. It'll define you for the rest of the story. Okay. So now we got Mordecai. We're going to learn a little bit about Mordecai here. Let's go. Caleb, can you just read 6? I can help you with the names, but you should be okay. I'll help you with 6.
So Benjamin, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away.
Good. Okay. Let's do some history real quick. Okay. This one, I don't know, it's like, yes, history. Just hang on. This is super important. All right. You've got in the book of Genesis through Exodus, right? You've got Israel. Israel comes out of Egypt in the Exodus, and they're going to the promised land. Okay. Joshua and Judges, they get to the promised land. Okay. Does not go well. They stop worshiping God. And as a result, you have Saul, David, and Solomon, right? Solomon has some kids, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. They split the kingdom in two. So like as you read in the Old Testament, you'll see the kingdom of Israel, but you also see the kingdom of Judah. That's Israel split into two kingdoms, okay? All on the same page so far? This is like 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, okay? excuse me. All your prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they are taking place during these two kingdoms, okay? And then your smaller prophets, Habakkuk, Hosea, Amos, they are in Israel and Judah after this, Okay. It all kind of works together. It all takes place during that time frame. Israel is eventually taken over by Assyria. Nineveh is the Jonah, right? Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, which is part of why Jonah hates Nineveh. Judah, which was in verse 6, Judah is taken over by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. That's Daniel in the lion's den. That's King Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the same guy, King Nebuchadnezzar, okay? All right, so you got Assyria and Babylon. Persia comes in and takes them both over, okay? So this is much later. This is kind of at the end of the Old Testament, okay? Very close to the end of the Old Testament, all right? But Mordecai is in this group of people whose ancestors were taken captive. And when you take someone captive, you want to spread them out. Because if they all stay together, they can rise up and conquer you. So they're spread out all throughout the kingdom of Persia, all throughout the 127 provinces, so that they can't band together. Are we all on the same page there? Does that make sense? Also, so in your Bible, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, they all take place around the same time. That's why they're all together. Ezra and Nehemiah were more during Cyrus, who was right before King A, okay? So Esther's kind of the very, very end here, okay? Okay, that was good. You guys did a really good job. So now here's the last thing. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Cyrus, who was before King A, allows all these Jews to go back to Israel and rebuild the temple. But the question is, why doesn't Mordecai go with them? Why is Mordecai still in Susa? Why is he still working for the bad guys here? Okay. We're starting to learn a little more about Mordecai. But now let's meet Esther. Or is it really Esther? Abigail, can you read verse 7?
Yeah. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter.
Perfect. Okay, so now hold on. Alexa, what is this woman's name?
Hadassah?
Yeah. Cam, what is this woman's name?
Esther.
Okay. Esther is her Persian name. Hadassah is her Jewish name. Now, hold on a second. Mordecai is his Jewish name. Haman, the bad guy, is his Jewish name. Ahasuerus, who's the king of Persia. Ahasuerus is his Jewish name. Xerxes is his Greek name. His Persian name is this weird, crazy, whatever name. But the author is writing in such a way to where all of the characters have their Hebrew name except Esther, the main character. The book is not named Hadassah. If you ask 10 people in your church who Esther was, they could tell you. If you ask them who Hadassah was, maybe two of them would know. And that's not a knock on them, but this whole book is about being a member of God's people, living in a culture that is not worshiping God. And what do you do with that? How do you navigate that? What is your identity during that time period? Remember, we learned in Revelation, right? Given the mark of the beast versus being marked as a Christian. Now, Ty, is the mark of the beast a literal mark, or what is it actually?
No, it's just a representation of how you live your life.
Yeah, it just means how you live your life. And Esther's name is given her Persian name, which seems to suggest what about how she's living, Sydney? If she's given her Persian name, what does it seem to suggest about how she's living her life as a Hebrew?
That she's living as the Persians live and not as the Hebrews live.
Right. Let's keep going. More to come here. By the way, Shadrach, Daniel's real name was not Daniel. Okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were not their real names. Okay. Daniel 1:17, you'll find when they're all renamed. Okay. Now, but what's crazy about this is those guys were during the Persian Empire. And let's find out who my church kids are. Why is Daniel thrown into the lion's den? Why is Daniel thrown into the lion's den? Because he won't what?
He won't bow to the king.
Yeah, good job, Caleb. Because he won't bow down to the king. These other guys during Persia's reign are famous because they don't bow down to the king. And Esther, Hadassah, is just the opposite. Esther's story is crazy because it's this total opposite of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel did, and yet God still does all these amazing things, okay? Now, we learn something about Esther, though. Abigail, what else do we learn about Esther here in verse 7? Well, several things, but go for it.
Her father and mother died.
Okay, so she's an orphan. Yep, that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. Let's go, Caleb, what's something else that we learn about Esther in verse 7?
She, what did the other person just say?
That she's an orphan.
Okay. See, Mordecai took her as his own daughter.
Correct, correct. What's the characteristic? Cam, go for it, buddy. Go for it. Tell me about Esther.
She had a beautiful figure and was extremely good looking.
Esther is very attractive. Now, remember, Abigail, in ancient Near East literature, when you are given a characteristic, what does that characteristic do?
It defines their story.
Yes, it will help define the story. So Esther's beauty is going to have a huge part to play in this story, okay? And again, I think it's interesting too that Mordecai is identified as a Jew, but Esther is not. Not because she's not a Jew, she is, but that's the point, okay? So more to come, more to come from that. Let's see. All right, let's go. Ty, can you read verse 8?
Yep. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel, in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women.
Okay, notice in verse 8 where it says that Esther was taken. Does everybody see that? Esther also was taken. It doesn't say Esther went. She was taken. And then look in verse 6 where it says that all the Israelites were carried away. Look at how passive they are. Not passive like King A, but in terms of these are situations that are outside of your control, okay? The Israelites were taken over and carried away into Persia, dispersed in Persia, okay? Esther is taken into the king's palace. God is still at work, even when situations are happening that are outside of our control, okay? This is a big thing. And you'll see, as God's grace works in Esther's life, Esther becomes less and less passive and becomes more and more active. We'll kind of see this as we finish out here. Let's go with Abigail. Can you read 9 and 10?
Sure. And the young women pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and her portion of food, and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known.
Okay, so again, we see some of these different things going on. Now remember, have you guys heard of a thing called the Daniel fast? You know what I'm talking about? Like this diet plan called the Daniel fast. This is from the book of Daniel, where Daniel and his people won't eat the same foods that the Babylonian kings eat because it's against their religion. Okay. Esther doesn't do that at all. Okay. In fact, she now pleased here can't mean the same way as pleasing King A, because Haggai is a what, Alexa? He is a
eunuch.
He's a eunuch, okay? But she's still, she's impressing him. She's doing whatever she's told. She's very, she's passive. She's submissive. She's doing whatever she's asked to do. It doesn't really sound like Esther is hating this. Does that make sense? In fact, she is excelling. She's rising up the ranks. She's doing phenomenally well in this culture that doesn't embrace, at least on the surface, that doesn't seem to be embracing her God. Now, it doesn't specifically say, and Esther loved all the attention she was getting. Like, it doesn't say that, right? But we have some context clues, right? We have some context clues that seem to suggest Esther's not exactly being a martyr here. Does that make sense? It doesn't seem that she's fighting very hard against this. So here's something that's really important to understand. We cannot, in the Old Testament, it's often be like David, be like Samson. Jesus came to save you, but in the meantime, be like Ruth. Be like Jonah. I don't know why you'd want to be like Jonah, but be like Samson, be like Gideon. But then upon closer examination, like, okay, Ty, think about the story of King David. Why would it not be a good idea for you to be like King David?
Well, because he didn't start out being a very good person.
Yeah. And David doesn't finish well. So like, Caleb, you need to be like King David. You need to make some woman cheat on her husband with you and then get that man killed in battle. Okay. Be like King David. Okay. Esther is so helpful because it reminds us that all these Old Testament heroes are pointing to the only actual hero of the Bible. Does that make sense? And with some of our people, like Ruth, that gets blurred sometimes. Because think about how hard it would be to act like Ruth every day, okay? Sacrificing yourself all the time, every day. Nobody can do that. But here's the key to the Bible. Ruth didn't do that. Ruth didn't do that every day. God has chosen a specific time in her life where she was faithful to advance his plan for the kingdom. But the point of Ruth is not get out there and be like Ruth every day, because you can't be like Ruth every day. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't learn things, and we're going to learn things here. Here's the deal. The point of the book of Esther is not be like Esther. The point of the book of Esther is that you already are. We already are like Esther. We all have ways that we are caving to the world around us, caving to the sinful society that we live in. Ways that we're not living up to what the Old Testament law commands. And as we'll see in this story, Esther and Mordecai both do some really good things because people are made in the image of God. We're capable of great ways of worship, but they also really badly mess up. And correct me if I'm wrong, but is that not exactly like all of us? Isn't that exactly like our life? And Esther, again, Alexa, Esther is kind of interesting because it's the only book in the Bible that doesn't explicitly mention who?
God.
Yes. And it not only does it not mention God, it doesn't mention Jewish dietary laws. It specifically says later that they're going to fast, but fasting and prayer pretty much went together like this, and prayer is not mentioned, which means it's got to be intentional. The author is trying to tell us something here, okay? These Old Testament heroes are not heroes. We don't need to be like Noah, right? Noah got completely drunk when he got off the boat, and not that we can blame him. I mean, goodness gracious. But then he also, like, there's this weird thing going on with his son. Not that that was Noah's fault, but there, it's covered in sin, right? It's covered in sin. Esther is pointing to someone better. So one of the whole points of Esther is, wow, Esther and Mordecai deeply need a savior. They deeply need someone. If they're the highest of the high, then we're in huge trouble. The point of the book is not be like Esther. The point is that we already are like Esther. Now, here's the other thing. And I want you to write this down if you're a note taker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Okay, here we go. God, thank you, Abigail, for appreciating that joke. And Cam. Caleb, there it went. All right, here we go. Listen. God gives grace to people. Okay. God gives grace to people who don't ask for it, who don't deserve it, and who don't appreciate it even when they get it. I'll say it again. God gives grace to people who don't ask for it, who don't deserve it, and who don't even appreciate it when they get it. Is that not the best news for people like you and me? My dad, when I was growing up, my dad would always say, the New Testament is hard because there's so much pressure. Like, I'm never going to be like Paul. But he would always be like, I love the Old Testament because everybody in the Old Testament is just as messed up as I am. And he's exactly right. He's exactly right. And yet, as we go through this story, notice, and I heard a guy, one of the guys who was preaching one time, his name's Tim Keller, and he didn't mean it in a crass way. But, you know, feminist commentators love Vashti. Vashti put her foot down. Vashti's not going to be ogled at by some gross man, and amen, right? Which is fine, like, that's good. But feminist commentators hate Esther because she's submissive to the men. She just does whatever the men tell her to do. She's the sex kitten. She's beautiful and she knows it, and she's just going to use that to her advantage to please all these men, blah, 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 blah. And they hate her. But as you go on in the story, you're going to see Esther. So notice, you'll see this as we go. Esther is about to become, I mean, I hope this doesn't spoil it for anybody. Esther's going to become queen in like half a chapter. But they don't actually call her Queen Esther until almost the end of the book, even though she's already queen. Because Esther doesn't start making decisions for herself until much, much later in the story. And that's when they start calling her Queen Esther. Does that make sense? Now, the point here is not, you know, who run the world, girls, and men and women unite, and just, you know, blah, blah. That's not the point. The point is, well, one of the points is, look at how God's grace is slowly, steadily at work in this person's life. And it doesn't say Esther fasted and repented before she went into all this service. Esther is, from what we can tell, she's very sinful. Here's the other thing. Esther's sense of self-worth seems to be in her physical appearance and how she can please the men around her. And yet look at how over the course of the book, God's grace just continues to work on her and change her and make her less and less of a sex object and more into a fully fledged woman of God who knows her beauty, but doesn't use it that way. And there's more to come here. And don't worry, it's not like this book is only for girls. So Ty and Caleb, well, one, you guys can also use your beauty, right, for good, but there's more to it here. But the story is not about Esther and womanhood. It's about God's grace in saving his people, okay? And we'll see that as we go. But Esther is just such a good reminder, guys, that we cannot look at as you guys get older and you lead Bible studies, be sure when you tell the story of David, you don't end every lesson with be like David. Now go be like David. Now go be like Samson. Now go be like Noah. Now go be like Abraham. It's going to be really hard to teach that when you get to the part in the story where Abraham tells Pharaoh that Sarai is his sister so that he can sleep with Abram's wife so that Abram can be safe. It's going to be very hard to teach your kids, go be like Abram. Does that make sense? But because that's not the point. The point is, look at how sin has infected even God's mightiest heroes. We don't need a hero. We need a savior. God didn't send Jesus as an example. He sent Jesus as a substitute. And when you realize that, your heart starts to change. Okay? So Esther's just such a good example of this. Esther does not, and people will start to make all these excuses for Esther. They'll start to shove stuff in the text that's not there. Well, you know Esther hated this. You know she hated doing that. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. In fact, look at verse 10. Abigail, can you read verse 10 one more time?
Yes. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known.
So Abigail, why does Esther not reveal anything about her Jewishness, according to verse 10? Because?
Mordecai commanded her.
Because the man told her to. Oh, here we go. So look at, now here's the other thing though. One, look at how passive Esther is, okay? Which she's going to grow out of, and not just grow out of, the Holy Spirit is going to work in her life. But here's the other thing. This is about, how do we function as Christians in an environment that does not worship God? Okay. Like America. Okay. Look at the wisdom that Esther uses. She's not a wimp, because a wimp will just do whatever people tell you, even if it turns out bad for you. Esther does what people tell her to do, and it always elevates her. Does that make sense? It always works out in a success. She's smart. Esther has wisdom. And as Christians on this planet, I mean, let me just use an example. You have someone very close to you, I'll use both sides. So don't think I'm just over here. Maybe you really don't like Donald Trump. Okay. I'm just throwing something out there. Just hang on. I'm gonna get everybody. But someone in your family that you love really likes Donald Trump. Now, how do you navigate that in a way that you stand up for what you believe in, but you don't alienate that person? Or you stand up for what you really feel about Donald Trump, but you don't need to become a Pharisee about it, a jerk. Then you can't convince anybody. So what do you do? Maybe it's the reverse. Maybe you have strong feelings the other way. Well, how do you show these strong feelings without being a jerk to everybody around you? Because then you're really not helping anybody. You see what I'm saying? It takes wisdom. You can't just, that's one of the issues, as we'll see, this other commentary that I have on Esther, written by Karen Jobes, fantastic book. She makes a great point that feminists love Vashti, but Vashti doesn't do anybody any good. She gets ushered out the door for her stance. Esther, through her wisdom, navigates a world that is ungodly and a world that, wait for it, listen, is dominated by men, and she is able to save her entire people and create a feast that Jewish people still celebrate today. If I'm looking for a feminist hero, I'm looking at Esther. But she didn't do it through this, she did it through the wisdom that God gave her and the patience and using her gift. And we'll see this as we go. End of sermon. Does that make sense though? There's a lot more to this story than meets the eye. It's not necessarily a bad thing that the book is called Esther and not Hadassah, especially in a New Testament context when we don't have to become Jewish to become Christian. Okay. So anyway, let's keep going just a little bit here. Here's the other thing too. God's plan cannot be stopped even by the sinfulness of his own people. God's plan cannot be stopped even by the sinfulness of his own people. Not the sinfulness of the bad guys, boo, like King A and Haman, not just their sinfulness, but Esther's own sinfulness does not stop the plan of God. Okay? Oh, the church in America is so messed up. How's anything good ever going to get done? Well, gosh, look at the book of Esther. Esther's a member of the church. I mean, well, Esther's a member of the Jewish people. So is Mordecai. And they come this close to just blowing the whole thing. But they were never actually that close. Remember, Cam, what genre is Esther?
It's a comedy.
It's a comedy. Now, not again, not ha ha ha, but it's this idea of everything bad that could destroy the people of God. Not just Haman's evil, but Esther's own sinfulness. Everything bad that could destroy the people of God in the long run will actually end up helping them. And when everything, when your cancer diagnosis, when you're losing the house, when the family is breaking up, and you realize that deep down the Bible says that all of this evil, when you get to the other side of heaven, not only is it going to be over, but you're going to see how all that evil in the big grand picture ended up helping the church. All you can do is laugh. And not in a dumb way, but in a way of like, I can't believe it. I cannot believe that this ended up working for our good, but it did. That is the good news of Esther. That's the comedy of Esther. And you'll see this as we go. Think about it. Satan's plan was to kill Jesus on the cross. In this book, we'll see a prefigurement of the cross, and someone will hang on it, but it's not the person that actually was intended. I don't want to give too much away. God, let me read this last quote, and then we'll be done. And you guys have done a good job. I know it's a lot of quotes here tonight, but this is just so important. God works through the wrong, bad, and sinful, even evil desires of people to grow his church and destroy the schemes of the devil. He is playing on a completely different, he's playing a completely different game from Satan. God is, one of the big things about this book is that in no way can God's plan be stopped. His plan is just going to continue forward, and we'll see this play out. Ty, can you read verse 11 and then we'll be done?
Yep. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her.
Again, and this isn't a major theme, but again, notice the complete breakdown of communication between Vashti and King A and how Esther and Mordecai have such clear communication, how male and female communication is so clear. Now, they're not married, right? They're cousins. But I think the point is still there of how this book will show men and women working together for the betterment of God's people. It won't just be the men doing all the heavy lifting, but it won't just be the women who are rising up and empowered, et cetera, et cetera. It's both working together in equality and harmony in different roles for the good of God's people. And we'll see that play out as we go. You guys are doing a really good job. I know this is a lot of intro stuff, but it just plays into the rest of the story so intricately, okay? And next week, we'll kind of see how things go for Esther. And again, these muddy waters of Esther's motives and her sinfulness and her goodness. Again, this is like us, right? And that line will only get more and more blurry, but that'll make Jesus look that much better. Cool? Is 6 o'clock okay for everybody? It looks like it's going okay. 6 o'clock okay? If you have an issue with 6 o'clock, text me and we can change some things around, but I think we'll stick to that for right now. This was great. You guys have done a really good job. Questions, comments, anything I need to go back, things I need to repeat? This will be on the podcast as well, so you guys can listen to it. Ty, can you pray us out and we'll be done?
Sure. Lord, we thank you so much for this time and for the lesson we received. We thank you for allowing us to learn something new and just grow closer to you as well, Lord. And ask that you just allow us to make time for you each and every day, whether it be 15 minutes or an hour. and just pray every day. Just be with us as we go throughout our everyday endeavors, and lead us back next week, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Love you guys. See you guys hopefully Sunday for Revelation. All right. Bye, guys.